The name of the sermon today is, Where Do You Live? Where do you live? Recently, I have been captivated with a movie with the title, Midnight in Paris. It's a wonderful movie. You should get to see it if you ever get the chance. It involves a scriptwriter from Hollywood who is on vacation in Paris, France. Inwardly, he desires to live in the golden age of man, which he has identified as the 1920s. As he walks around Paris one night, there is a turn of events that transports him back to the roaring 20s. There he meets Zelda and F. Scott Fitzgerald, Cole Porter, Ernest Hemingway, Gertrude Stein, Picasso, Dolly, and T.S. Eliot, just to mention a few. All of these are writers and artists he had admired since childhood. He was in the golden age of mankind, according to him. Imagine his dismay when he meets a lady there who longs for what she thinks is the golden age in that of the Paris of 1890s. He is out walking in the evening air with this lady when another turn of events transports them back to the 1890s. Where they meet such people as Toulouse Lautrec, he's a painter and an illustrator, Gauguin, the artist, and Edgar Degas, who's a painter, sculptor, and maker of drawings. Imagine his further dismay when, in a conversation with all three of those guys, he hears that their desire is to live in the Renaissance, which was the 14th to the 17th centuries. They spoke of their desires to meet Leonardo da Vinci and Michelangelo. It is ironic that some historical observers see the Renaissance as a period of nostalgia for the classical antiquity, meaning the civilizations of Greece and ancient Rome. It seems like there are many individuals who long for better a time or a golden age. Let us bring it closer to home. For years now, I have expressed my desire to go back to the 1950s. I think I've been in several conversations where I mentioned that I really liked it in the 1950s. I looked up life in the 1950s and found this quote. The United States was the world's strongest military power. Its economy was booming. And the fruits of this prosperity, new cars, suburban houses, and other consumer goods were available to more people than ever before. I remember the 1950s as a wonderful time. It was a time when everybody knew their neighbors. We've been here for almost 3 years and we don't know anybody in this neighborhood. It was a peaceful and friendly time, at least where I was in Central California. Does anybody remember the price of things in the 50s? The average cost of a car was $1,510. That doesn't pay for the upkeep on my car these days. Gas was 14 to 24 cents a gallon. A milkshake was 25 cents. A woman could buy a new cotton dress for $3.29. Coffee was 37 cents a pound and sugar 43 cents for 5 pounds. The top movies were Rear Window, Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur was the first movie I ever went to a theater to see, Ben-Hur. High Noon and Shane. Some of the top songs on the radio were Cherry Pink and Apple Blossom Time, Love Letters in the Sand, and Hey, Good Looking. The most popular TV programs were Leave It to Beaver, Father Knows Best, and The Adventures of Ozzie and Harriet. Among your more popular celebrities were Marilyn Monroe, Elvis Presley, and John Wayne. It was a wonderful era. Do you have a golden age? Do you find yourself longing for the past, or worst, living in the past? Maybe you find your happiness in the future. We often see our happiness just over the next hill. However, what does God have to say about this? When and where should we be living? The purpose of my sermon today will be to explore these questions as I encourage all of us to live in the present. What we are about to see is that God wants us living in the here and the now in the salvation process. So live in the present. Joanne Rivers once said, "Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is God's gift. That's why we call it the present." What about seek ye first the kingdom of God and having a 10,000-year perspective? One quote I found from David Hoffman, a famous author, is, "I always live in the present. I love the present. I cherish the future." That quote states it well. We are working in the salvation process today and each day as it comes. As we do, we cherish the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and eternal life is our future goal. It is where we aim our efforts. We do not allow our 10,000-year perspective to stop or hinder our actions here and now. What good would be the 10,000-year perspective if we're not doing anything about it here and now? Remember that I call it the 10,000-year perspective. So you're putting your eyes there. You're looking back at, and where do I have you looking back in the 10,000-year perspective? I have you looking back at the present. The whole idea of the 10,000-year perspective, besides looking ahead to the kingdom as a goal, as a place that you're heading toward, so the fact that you're looking towards that is steering you in the right direction. The idea is, if you can put yourself into the future perspective-wise and look back to where you are now, that process, that tool helps you as you proceed in what you have to do day to day. It's not easy going from day to day, but God gives us tools like the 10,000-year perspective and seeking ye first the kingdom of God to accomplish that. Let's look at some scriptures that speak to this whole idea of what God thinks about the here and the now and what we should be focused on. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 31. Because there's another way of looking at the future, and that's being scared of the future. And that's what this speaks to. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 31. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take, therefore, no," and you could insert anxious, because that's what it's talking about here, "no anxious thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought of the things there of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." We talked about this in our Bible study last night on 2 Timothy 3:12, that God gave us a 24-hour day. Sufficient to that day is the evil thereof. That is, sufficient to the day is where all your thoughts and actions should be, one day at a time. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's one of the goals that God had in mind. It's one of the concepts he had in mind by letting you live one day at a time. Because if you live it one day at a time, it's easier to control sin. It's easier to control our actions. If you try to think you're going to look at the fact that you're a human and you're subject to sin over, say, a lifetime, that's a little much. That's a little much to try to contemplate. So he reduces it down to a day, even to the evil thereof. So we run into all kinds of temptations and situations in our everyday life, and that's enough. So he puts our focus on today. Get through today. We'll talk about tomorrow when that comes, because when tomorrow comes, it'll be today. So let's take it one day at a time. It's easier to take it one day at a time in some of these concepts, like thinking about how you're going to overcome sin. When you sit down to think about, well, I want to overcome a bad habit, I want to be better in this area or that area, or I want to overcome a sin, or I want to specifically overcome a sin that I might be having trouble with, say in the temptation area. Today is all you need. Get through it today. Even when you go into secular counseling, they'll talk to you about take it a day at a time. Take it easy. Take just one day at a time, especially if you've gone through some big traumatic situation like a loss of a mate, loss of a pet, financial setbacks and these kind of things. Just take it one day at a time, because who's going to be there with you? God is going to be with you one day at a time. The Adam Clark gives the meaning here, talking about Hebrews 13:5. The Adam Clark gives the meaning here as being satisfied with present things. It goes on to say, be content with present things and abstain from others. Notice the John Gill for, and be content with such things as you have, or with present things, with present riches, or with present poverty, with present losses and crosses, meaning adverse, unfavorable situations, with present reproaches and afflictions. And contentment with these things shows itself by thankfulness for every mercy and by submission to the will and providence of God in every state of life. So if you go back through that list, let me see, riches, poverty, losses and crosses, reproaches, afflictions, he is saying that by his mercy you will get through those things, because if any of those things happen, he's allowing those things to happen to you. So he is saying that if he is allowing poverty, if he is allowing riches, if he's allowing a setback, if he's allowing an unfavorable situation, yeah, you had a flat tire today, that kind of thing, he allowed it to happen. But at the same time, he's coming forth with his mercy. And you have to understand how that process works. So, you know, good thing, bad thing, doesn't matter what happens today, that God is going to be there in mercy. He's going to be the one that is giving you the gift giving you the situation so that you can count on him. So he's looking to you to be an assiduity, isn't he? He's looking for you to be dependent upon him in all things. That's why he allows the setbacks, because he wants to see if you're going to rely on him. This is how he's building his family. He wants a family that is in total reliance on him, as we should be. It says here, what did it say at the end of the John Gill there? And by submission to the will and providence. Not just the will, but the providence. What do we mean by providence? It's what God is providing you. So if you go through the setback, he provided that. He provided that. Even if it's through your or my stupidity and we end up in an adverse situation, unfavorable situation, he's going to give us a way out of it. Because he works continually with the first fruits. Let's look at Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That goes right along with what we were just talking about. God is allowing these things. You have to understand. He's asking you here to understand that process. And notice how he couches this. He says, I want you to be transformed. When? Daily. I want you to be transformed daily by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? By immersion in the Word of God, thinking about godly concepts. This is where a meditation comes in a lot of the time. So in meditation, what you're thinking about a lot of the time is how God works. What are you doing in my life today? What I understand that you allowed me to have this setback. And now I'm looking to you by your grace to bring me out of it. And so, and what you understand here in Romans 12:2 is it says that you may prove, that you may prove. And you prove it by understanding how it works. Because once you understand how it works, that's the proof. And so God wants us to understand godly concepts as they take place daily. He's not working with you just in the overall. He's working with you on a minute-by-minute, hour-by-hour, day-by-day basis. So it says, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The perfect will of God, when you're talking about the will of God, it's not only for what he allows to happen in your life, be it good, be it bad, but if it be bad, how he's going to carry you through it. And, indeed, if it's a good thing, he's going to show you what the proper stewardship is with that, whatever it is. So the question I have for you is, when does God exercise his will in your life? When does he do this? If Romans 12 says, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, when is he exercising this will? He's exercising it daily, meaning in the here and the now. Whatever he has planned for me next year will be addressed then. Do you think he has anything planned for you next year? Absolutely he does. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So this answers more to the question of what I just gave you. When does God exercise his will in your life? This is how he's doing it, Isaiah 41:10. Here are some quotes about the present. You know how much I love quotes. And if you have the text, you'll see that I've emphasized certain parts of the quotes when I felt it necessary. First one is, yesterday is gone. Tomorrow has not yet come. We have only today. Let us begin. That's what God is looking for you to do. Let us begin. He wants you to understand that everything is one day at a time. And he wants you to begin. This is why we talk a lot about when you hear a sermon on prayer, you get up in the morning and you do your prayers. That's the perfect way to begin, because you're acknowledging God right away. I'm not even going to start the day without acknowledging God. And what we've been learning to do is to practice our assiduity prayers. So we're putting everything into God's hands at the beginning of the day in our assiduity prayers. That is your definition of let us begin. It's interesting how people in the world figured, these godly concepts out. They, stumble into this stuff all the time. They get a profound thought and they write it down. Interesting thing about quotes, too. I was just thinking about this the other day. You realize that these quotes are coming from what we call famous people. Do quotes only come from famous people? The only reason that we're getting the quotes of the famous person is that he was famous. And as we look back at the life of Thomas Jefferson or Abraham Lincoln or somebody, we're saying, well, not only was he famous and we revere the guy, in some fashion, we like what he did and all of this. And we have admiration for his accomplishments. Oh, and by the way, he said this. What is the difference between the famous guy and you? Nothing. So I want you to start something, because you're a first fruit. And actually, you're going to be more famous than anybody that's ever been famous on the earth. So start making your own book of quotes. Because you learn stuff, don't you? Whether you learn it via your life in the salvation process, things you learn in the world, things you learn about life, you could start writing your own quotes I just caught on to this the other day. There was a person, and this person liked quotes just like I like quotes. Well, she did something in her life that made her famous. And she wrote a book about it, and in that book she makes reference to the fact that she likes quotes. So everywhere, as you see her in the book, you see her making quotes. Well, guess what she did after she became famous for writing a book about what she did? She's now come out with a book of quotes. Only they're her quotes. That made me think, wait a minute, these quotes were things that she had thought of and written down a long time ago, but now that she's famous, she has a platform in which to write down the quotes. Why can't I do that? I said. So I'm working on my own set of quotes, and I've had a lot of opportunity to say things in sermons, and you've had a lot of life experience to pick up on quotes of quote-unquote famous people that you could write down that mean a lot to you, and then how would you state that? That would be your quote. Here's another quote about the present. Real generosity towards the future lies in giving all to the present. Giving all to the present. How can the past and the future be when the past no longer is and the future is not yet? As for the present, if it were always present and never moved on to become the past, it would not be time but eternity. Whoever stated that has the concept down really, really good. God has put us in something called time, and he defined how time is going to be. So he defined, remember we talked about this in Bible study, he said, they had to sit around and say, how are we going to do this, you know? These people need to sleep, so we're going to have to come up with a nighttime. So how are we going to do this? How long should a day be? And it's interesting that if you go to other planets, the days are really long. And in some places, the days are shorter, depending on where the planet is in relationship to the sun and how it rotates and all of that. But he made it specific. And I think the others are different, not only because of, you know, physics and all of that, but because he wants to draw attention to the fact that ours is a very specific 24-hour day. So he's giving us 24 hours. He wants us to understand that concept. And you see what this guy is saying? How can the past and the future be? Because you're in the present. The past is not here. And the future's not here. However, what I'm doing in the present will soon be the past, and later it will be the future. We're moving into the future. There was once a special about the movie Back to the Future. And they were talking about the whole thing of time travel and everything, and then he said something very profound. He said that we are in fact time machines, aren't we? We're moving into the future. Now, in the movie Back to the Future, he goes into the past, and so he goes by virtue of the time machine. He goes back into the past. So the name of the movie is Back to the Future. So he has to get back to the future. It's interesting, wherever he is, for him, even though he's in the past, that's his present. And so God has put us in something called time. Once we graduate to being spirit beings, we're no longer in time. We're in eternity. It's a very interesting concept. Few of us ever live, this is Louis L'Amour, the famous cowboy western writer. Few of us ever live in the present. We are forever anticipating what is to come and remembering what has gone. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with anticipating. That's part of having a 10,000-year perspective. You're kind of anticipating the future because that drives you. That's part of the aiming point. So there's nothing wrong with anticipating what is to come or remembering what is gone up to the point. Up to the point where it messes around with your today. So I'm not telling people to not think about the future or the past or even long for those things in some respects. You can do all of those things up to that point to where it starts messing around with your present. Some people can get so longing for the past and so living in the past that they slow down here in the present. And that's what we're trying to avoid here. God does not want you slowed down. He wants you, what is those words again? Fervency, diligence, and zeal. How can you do that if too much focus on the past is slowing you down? And when you go back to the movie, see, he didn't like his present. The movie takes place in 2010. He didn't like the present. He wanted to go back to what he thought was the golden age. So much so that you could see that he wasn't getting his writing done, because he was spending all of his time. Now he had the means, as if it were a miracle. By a miracle, he's now going back to where it's as if, you know, as if this were a true story. It would be God saying, "Okay, I'm going to give you the 1920s. Go back there. What are you going to do with it? You know." And consequently, he was not getting his writing done. When he finally makes a distinction on how he's going to allow this situation of going back into the past, he actually got to the point to where he allowed that to be an impetus, not a deterrent. So, you know, here he was meeting all of his heroes, you know, Steinbeck and all, you know, Hemingway and all these guys. And so he allowed that energy to flow into the present, and so he became this burgeoning dynamo here in the present. So that's what he was after. Let's look at another quote here. It's being here now that's important. There's no past and there's no future. Time is a very misleading thing. All there is ever is the now. We can gain experience from the past, but we can't relive it. And we can hope for the future, but we do not know if there is one. The next one is all about the salvation process and the kingdom of God with eternal life. The future depends on what you do today. The author of this next one knew the trap of living in the future. You spend your whole life stuck in a labyrinth, thinking about how you'll escape one day and how awesome it will be, and imagining that future keeps you going, but you never do it. You just use the future to escape the present. The 10,000 year perspective is an attitude, a tool for today. Never let this perspective keep you from the duties and the obligations today. So the whole idea of seek ye first the kingdom of God, and the whole idea of the 10,000 year perspective is a tool for today. It is a perspective. It is something, if you're talking about the kingdom, seek ye first the kingdom of God, it's a point that I'm heading towards. So it motivates me for what I'm doing today. So any use of the past, any use of the future has to be something that motivates you to fervency, diligence, and zeal today. So never let this perspective keep you from your duties and obligations today. Two more quotes. All that is important is this one moment in movement. That's what you're doing today. You're in movement. Make that moment important, vital, and worth living. Do not let it slip away unnoticed and unused. The only limit to our realization of tomorrow will be the doubts of today. Let me say that again. The only limit to our realization of tomorrow will be our doubts of today. Let us move forward with strong and active faith. That from Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Very interesting. Let's look at this word daily. It's a biblical word, daily. It's found 63 times in the Bible. So what you're about to see here is that God wants you to understand this daily concept. So here he used it 63 times, and I've picked some of these. And if you have the text of this, I might put my emphasis in a couple of these. Psalm 61 in verse 8. You know, every word that God uses, every place that he puts those words is like tantamount. It's all important because he wrote this word perfectly. So when he uses like this word daily, as we're about to see, you got to wonder, why did he use it here? What is he trying to tell me? You know, what is the concept that he's trying to put across? So Psalm 61 in verse 8. Psalm 61 in verse 8. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may monthly perform my vows. Oh no, it doesn't say that. Says daily perform my vows. Doesn't it? Daily, he says. Is he trying to tell us something? When do we do our assiduity prayers? Daily. By the way, when you do your assiduity prayers, putting everything into the hands of God, and I mean everything, what are you doing? You're praising God. This is praise to God. When you put everything, even the mundane stuff, into his hands, that is praise. It's some of the best praise you could ever have. Psalm 68 and verse 19. Psalm 68 and verse 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. So there you have it. God is loading you up on a daily basis. And this is going to be more profound as we go along. Some of these verses are going to make you think, I believe. This goes back, this Psalm 68:19, this goes back to my comment regarding Romans 12:2 and the question, when does God exercise his will regarding you? So that's the question, isn't it? When does God exercise his will regarding you? So now let's read Psalm 68 and verse 19 again to answer that question. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Interesting, that last phrase, he's making it clear that who is it? The Lord. He's doing what? He's loading us up with benefits. Why? For what purpose? Because he's the God of our salvation. So he's making it clear there, if you caught it, that this is the God of our salvation. He is working with us in the salvation process. So this daily loading of benefits is primarily for the salvation process, secondarily to your sustenance. Psalms 86 and verse 3. Psalms 86 and verse 3. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. And so and this is probably David speaking here, if he's saying that he's crying unto the Lord daily, then what's the mercy about? When is the mercy coming? What is he saying here? And really, what is God saying here? Because he's the one that probably brought this thought to David's mind to write this down clearly. It says, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. That means the merciful things are happening daily. So he's making that clear when he says, be merciful to me. I need your mercy when? Daily. And of course, based on Psalm 68:19, he's doing it daily. Psalm 88 and verse 9. Psalm 88 and verse 9. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Proverbs 8 and verse 34. Chapter 8 is wisdom speaking. If you read all of Proverbs 8, you'll see that the one doing the talking is wisdom, which is, God. But it's couched in a way that wisdom itself is speaking. It says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. And that brings up all kinds of visuals, because when you when you wanted to know what was going on in the city, you went to the city gates. That was the bulletin board of the town. That's where all the elders sat. They sat in the gate. And remember our talk about gates? It was actually a tunnel through the wall. The walls were very thick, and it was tunneled through the wall. And on the right and the left of this tunnel were rooms, and that's where the elders sat. So when it talks about elders sitting in the gate, they're sitting in those rooms. If you wanted to know anything about that town, whether you're coming into it or living in it and want to know what's going on, you'd go to the gates. So that's the picture that he's giving here. Waiting at the post of my doors, watching daily at my gates. And that's what we're doing. By the way, where's the gates in you? Because the whole idea of the city walls and the gate had to do with you protecting your mind. It's interesting that your skull is a complete bone. It's a complete city wall, and it protects the most important part of your existence, including the Spirit of God that is in you. The Spirit of God that's in you is in the city wall. It's in the forefront. Now, what are the gates? If the mind, if your brain is the city behind these walls here, then where's the gate? It's in your thinking conscience. It's where you do your thinking. So whether you're talking about living in a city back in those days, David's day, Jesus' day, you would go to the city gate. We do all of our checking out and waiting for God and praying to God in our gates, in our city gates. When we're talking about outside influences coming at us, we stop them at the gate with our conscious mind powered by the Holy Spirit. Fascinating. Matthew 6 and verse 11. Matthew 6 and verse 11. Notice the structure of this verse and its presentation. I want you to think about this. Again, we're looking at how things were inspired. How things were inspired. Now, we know that it was man that later put in all these chapters and verses, but they did it supposedly in a logical way. And I actually wonder if God was in on the idea of inspiring these guys on how they wanted the chapters and the verses. But what's interesting here is this one lended itself real easy to be a single verse, and that's Matthew 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a single verse. He wanted it to stand out. Give us this day our daily bread. We're going to talk about this in a moment. Luke 9 and verse 23, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And I didn't even know if I really noticed this aspect before, but it's the next phrase. And take up his cross daily. Wow. So if ever there was an argument, does God really want us to work day by day? What is he talking about here? And take up his cross daily and follow me. So when do we follow Christ? Daily. I don't want to talk about tomorrow and how I'm going to follow God then. I want to talk about how I'm doing it now. Luke 19 and verse 47. And he taught when? When did he teach in the temple? Daily. Ever think about that before? Did these people wait for the Sabbath day? And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Acts 2 and verse 46. And this is now after Jesus had just ascended up to heaven, because I've used this verse before. What was the attitude of the disciples after they had to say goodbye to Jesus and he goes up to heaven? And they, continuing daily and with one accord in the temple and the breaking of the bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they leapt for joy, as it is rendered elsewhere. Acts 5 and verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So all through the books of Acts, we don't see people waiting just for the Sabbath to preach God. They're talking about them all the time. They're preaching and teaching all the time. And I started wondering about this. I said, what a fascinating concept. If there was ever a time in history, if ever there was a time in history in which we might need to go back, and I'll show you how this is manifested. If ever there was a time for us to be getting teaching and preaching on a daily basis, this is it, the end time. And when the tribulation starts, all of us are going to be looking for daily preaching, because we only have so many days, right? So think about that. Let's practice this daily idea now, because it's going to get really on a daily basis when we enter into the tribulation. Think back to the sermon on prepare for the shock. Part of the way you're going to be able to handle the shock is to, on a daily basis. So take the tribulation one day at a time. Now, this idea of daily preaching and teaching, are we doing that? Are we doing that? In some aspects we are, because every day we study the Bible, don't we? Every day we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We meditate on a daily basis. We do our assiduity prayers. Interesting thing about assiduity prayers. You cannot do assiduity prayers without thinking about the assiduity prayers all during the day, because you've just put everything into God's hands. So what are you going to do today? You're going to go through many situations. And if you've done your assiduity prayers, the fact that you've put everything into God's hands, well, I'm going to drive down, you know, to my chiropractor today. So I guess what I'm thinking about, at least for a moment, when I'm driving down to the chiropractor, I said, well, God, I put this into your hands. And let me tell you, when you get out into traffic, you better hope that God is with you, especially in a place like Las Vegas, where the people driving around are from every state and province in North America. I see Canadian license plates down here all the time. I haven't seen Doug's license plate down here very often. Maybe one of these days. What's this? What is he doing? Shaking his head. Where are we? Let's go to Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Cretans against the Hebrews, because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So that's showing us that we saw to the widows daily. We see to our duties daily. Acts 16 and verse 5. Acts 16 and verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. By the way, when you're talking about the ICG, the Intercontinental Church of God, when does the gospel go out? Do we wait for the Sabbath and have people tune into a radio station? Nope, it's going out daily. When at headquarters do they send out booklets? Daily. Acts 17 and verse 11. When did the Bereans check the scriptures? You know the story of the Bereans. These were, it says in Acts 17 verse 11. Acts 17 verse 11, it says, these were more normal than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word. When did they receive the word? Well, generally, I would think they received it on the Sabbath, but I'm wondering now, because of all these other scriptures in Acts that speak to preaching being done daily, but it says here, and they searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Hebrew, by the way, when does the most work get done on this sermon? Take today's sermon. When are you going to do the most? All you're doing right now is listening. You're just listening to it. This is a presentation of the news. But when you hear the presentation of the news on your television set, you know, you end up thinking about it. You end up later talking to people about, did you hear that news story? Do you see what's happening? You know, and so you're doing your greatest work with the news after you heard it. The greatest work you're going to do with this sermon is what you do with it later this week. The best work you're going to do with this sermon is in meditation. Something about this sermon is going to catch you. It's going to hook you and put you into a meditation. And that's where the great work of God is going to be done. It's not necessarily done just with this presentation of the sermon. It's the smallest. If I was putting, where is the power of the sermon? The least power would be what I'm doing right now, giving you the sermon. This is the presenting. It is the feeding. When I have you over for dinner and I pass you a plate full of food and I set it down, where is the greatest work to be done? The greatest work will be in you eating the meal and then later digesting the meal and even later talking to others you share dinner with about how great that meal was. The least effort, the least amount of time, the least amount of power is in the presentation of the sermon. Hebrews 3:13. When, asking the question, when should first fruits exhort one another? When should first fruits exhort one another? It's in Hebrews 3:13. And not only one another, but when should you, you could add to that, when should we be spreading the gospel? When should we be living the gospel? When should we be invoking the power of the Holy Spirit? Hebrews 3:13, answering the question, when should first fruits exhort one another? It says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Satan doesn't want you thinking about today. He doesn't want you thinking about today. Question, if the exhortation is on a daily basis, what is the exhortation concerning? So if you're going to exhort your brother, what are you going to exhort him about? Things today, today's things. So this is one of the things that you are doing. You are exhorting your brothers daily. You can, by the way, you do this in different ways. You can do this through prayer. If you, and I ask you guys to give thought to me on Friday nights, especially if I have a sermon on the Sabbath, and I asked you all the other day, and I should have done this years ago, but I asked you the other day, after Bible study, I want you praying for me, because I have to now link up every paragraph and every sentence, virtually, of the report, the weekly update by Mark Armstrong. That has taken as long as 6 hours, putting me to bed at around 3 and 4 in the morning, having to get up at 8, having to give a, you know, open the room at 9 and give a sermon at 10. And because of your prayers, and I had a hard one last night, but I was done at 11:30. And so I thank you for my prayers. So, and that was an exhortation. So I was exhilarated when I was done and I looked up and it was 11:30. That meant I was going to get plenty of sleep. And I was really thankful for that. But I had an exhortation. Why? Because I knew I had asked you for your prayers in this regard. And I knew that the fact that the prayer was answered was on 2 points. One, I asking for the prayers. And two, you giving the prayers. God heard both aspects, the request of and your prayers. That's just one place of exhortation. You can do it in a phone call. You can do it in an email, a texting, or a tweet. You can do it in all of those areas. And I was just thinking that more of that should be going on, not only from the ministry, but from one another. We should be building ourselves up. You know, maybe a more concerted effort in that area. Let's look at a key verse, one we've already had. I told you we're going to talk about it later. Matthew 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. How many words is that? 7 words. Notice that this verse stands out in the scripture. You know, open your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, open this up. It just jumps out at you because God put 7 words into one verse. So he must have been inspiring those guys. Hey, on this verse, this phrase, this sentence, because remember, they just had text. They were now breaking it down into verses. They said, it's as if God told them, hey, make that Matthew 6:11. Because I want that one to stand out. And now I want you to notice something about the 7 words. Seven words, a number of perfection, by the way. It refers to the concept of a single day twice in seven words. This day and daily. Give us this day and daily. Our daily bread. He's making it very clear here. The prayer is, give us this day our what bread? Our tomorrow bread? No, our daily bread. So let's look at daily bread. This from the Biblical Illustrator. These words show that earthly interest and animal wants have an appropriate place in our prayers. Two, our intimate dependence upon God. That's why he wants us doing everything on a day-by-day basis. He doesn't want you to lose this intimate dependence upon God. It's all about dependence on God. Three, we virtually ask for ability and opportunity to obtain our daily bread. The blessing involved in the very effort for acquisition. What's the most important part of praying, give us this day our daily bread? The receiving of the bread? No, it's the asking for it. Because, and when you say something like that, when you say, give us this day our daily bread, and by the way, we're not talking about just bread here. Most of your assiduity prayers are about, you're addressing to God, well, here's what I got to do today. I got to drive here, I got to do that, I got to meet this guy, I have to accomplish this over here, I have to go to work, I have to go shopping, I have to do all of these things. So when you're asking God, give us this day our daily bread, when you're doing your assiduity prayers, it's give us this day each one of those things. Give us this day, God, help as I drive. Give me help when I go to the food store. I want to get the best value for my money. Back into the Biblical Illustrator here. Number four, the relative dependence of others upon us. The better you do your job, the more you're helping your fellow brother, be it in prayers or anything else that you do. Five, our wants are always new, daily. God wants us in assiduity. And he desires and commands that we want him in all assiduity, meaning in all things, completely dependent upon him. This is the whole point of us continually being in the present and each present lasting 24 hours. Under the heading of the dependent spirit of the Lord's Prayer. One, the source of supply. So we're acknowledging our source of supply. How the supply is granted. He grants strength of body for toil by the wonder working of his providence. Three, God's blessings are gifts. Four, God will have us live upon his bounty day by day. Five, the unselfishness and sympathy of the petition is give us. And six, contentment with God's measure supplied. This is you being happy with how he answered this, is taught by his petition, not what we wish, but what we need. So it's okay to pray for what you desire, but make sure you acknowledge that God give you what you need. That should be the first part of your prayer. Under the heading of this day, also from the Biblical Illustrator, number one, uncertainty about the future is no excuse for recklessness. Two, each new day is a special gift from God in which are contained, this is so profound, in which are contained all the possibilities of his grace. All the possibilities of his grace. How has he ever helped you in the past? I would think somewhere under the heading of countless. So let me read that again. So now that that grasped you, you know, grabbed you in a profound way like it did me. Each new day is a special gift from God in which are contained all the possibilities of his grace. Remember how I talked to you? Look for opportunities to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of love, joy, peace, forgiveness, honesty, and all these things. All the fruits of the Spirit. What do you think God's doing? He's looking for opportunities. So I want you to open the door so he can take advantage of the opportunity daily. open the door and let him in so he can have, because he's doing the same thing you are. He's looking for opportunities to serve, to gift you. Number three, what is our whole lifetime but a day? Because see, I could die tomorrow. So what is my whole lifetime now? It's today. I better really do something today. I better enjoy something today. I better do some praying today, and I better do some meditation today and some Bible study today. I better exhort somebody today. I might not be here tomorrow. Today is the day. There was a movie. Paul Newman, and it's called The Verdict, and he was losing his case, and his assistant says to him, well, there's always the next case. And he kept saying over and over again, Paul Newman kept saying over and over again, there is no other case, this is the case. There is no other case, this is the case. There is no other day, this is the day. And because he believed that, he was able to renew his efforts in the case, and he won the case. Overwhelmingly, I might add, if you ever get to see that movie, The Verdict with Paul Newman. Sometimes you learn biblical precepts from movies. The People's New Testament says, give us this day our daily bread. We are bidden, commanded, to ask for our bread, not for future years, but for this day. Now, this from the Wesley commentary, forgive us, O Father, for we claim nothing of right, but only of thy free mercy, because we don't deserve anything. It says, O Father, this day, and for this day we have, we take no thought for the morrow. It's our daily bread. And for our daily bread, it has all things needful for our souls and bodies, not only the meat that perishes it, but the sacramental bread and thy grace, the food which endureth to everlasting life. That from the John Wesley. What that's saying is that, and I mentioned this before, when we say, give us this day, and this is why this is such an important scripture, give us this day our daily bread, make that, where it says bread, a blank. And then put every other possibility in there. Give us this day our daily health. Give us this day our daily insight. Give us this day our grace to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. You're asking God for all of these things on a daily basis. So for in all things, you could pray, God, give us this day all those things that you would have me to do. Give me those things. I'm not asking just for the daily bread, Father. I'm not just asking for the things needful of my soul and body. I'm talking about all the spiritual things. That's why it mentions that there and makes a distinction between the spiritual and the physical. The verse that is being referred to with take no thought for the morrow in that commentary, it's just down the page from our verse here in Matthew 6:11. Go down the page to Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, not yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body the raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are they not much better than they? Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take the thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And we had mentioned a couple of those scriptures earlier in the sermon. Now, there's three concepts I immediately grasped out of all of that. Concept number one, God knows already everything that you need and even desire. He already knows that. Concept two, God knows all of your needs and desires today and all that you will have in the future. So there's no need for you to be praying today about the future, you know, like on a regular basis, you know. The focus should be on today. You can pray about the future in general terms, but not so much that's all where your focus is. You're putting your needs and desires to God today. Says that is, he knows today what all your desires and needs will be in the future. That is why we do not have to put heavy praying or concern into these future desires and needs. Put the strong focus on today. And concept number three, even though we can speak to God about future elements, we pray as if we already receive them when? Today. Do you remember our sermon, Tell It to the Mountain? We talked about what faith is. It says have the same faith as God, and a part of that is believing that you already received them. Oh yeah, when? Look at Mark 11. This was the key verse in Tell It to the Mountain, having the same faith God has. Mark 11, and Jesus, because they saw him with the plant there and how he allowed the plant to die. And they said, how did you do that? You know, they were astounded at what he had done with the plant. And Jesus answered them, saying to them, have faith in God. And what you see in the sermon is, he's not talking about having a measure of faith. He's not even talking about having a lot of faith. He's talking about have the same faith God has. Verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. And that phrase means even a little bit of doubt. But shall believe that those things which shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And the meaning there is, you pray that you've already received them. Therefore, verse 24, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe, this is where this is the meaning is here, believe that you receive them. And you shall have them. He's saying in believe that you receive them, that means believe that you've already received them. In other words, in that prayer where you're asking for something, you pray to God in thanks for that item. By the way, even if you don't get it, because if you don't get it, then that was the best thing for you. Thank you, God. And so it's a win-win. Notice the phrase in verse 24, believe that you receive them. Remember the commentary? This is the commentary from Mark 11, 24 for the word receive. Superior manuscript evidence favors the aetorist tense, meaning expressing action. That's what aetorist tense means, expressing action. You did receive. That's what it means. It means you did receive. So believe that you receive them means you did receive. In other words, we are to keep on believing that God has already given us our request. This is one of the most intriguing parts of the whole passage. Jesus is giving a strong encouragement, if not an outright command, which I believe it is, to totally commit to what he is saying here. He wants us to receive the things we desire before he even gives them to us. That is, he wants us to mentally, emotionally, and spiritually take hold of the item or the action before we see it physically. Why? Because we're living in today. He's not going to get away from this concept until we're spirit beings. The two words, you receive, even show us what our attitude is to be. The words carry with it the instruction to accept the item and then to be amazed. I'm always amazed. When I do my assiduity prayers and I'm going, you know, especially out into the world after I've done my assiduity prayers, I know what I prayed to God about. You know, please get me through the traffic. And he always puts me in the left. He always puts me in the space where the cars are way behind me or way in front of me for the most part. And I love that. And I'm always amazed by that. I said, this road is known for its gridlock. It's known for its huge levels of traffic, especially, in peak hour traffic when I'm usually leaving here. And so I'm always amazed. He's put a half, sometimes he puts a half mile in front of me, half mile behind me. I love it. You know, and whatever happens, he gives me a lot of space most of the time. One has to have the same faith, God the Father, to reflexively have this attitude and response. End quote from that sermon. And if you have the text, I give you a link over to that sermon, Tell It to the Mountain. It is, by the way, have you ever moved a mountain into the sea? I said, if you had the faith God has, you could move a mountain into the sea. Do you believe that literally? I do. If it ever comes important for me to do that, then that'll happen. However, you have moved mountains. They're called insurmountable obstacles. Maybe you're coming up against a big financial setback pretty soon. Big deal. You know, it's not a big deal if you put it into God's hands. He will take care of it. He will provide the way. When you're up against a situation where there's nothing I can do, this is insurmountable. By the way, a lot of sin is insurmountable obstacle. Very hard to overcome sin. It's insurmountable. You can't do it by yourself. You'll never do it by yourself. You have to have God show you the way, and he has to do it. Let's look at appropriate quotes on the future. Again, the emphasis, if you have the text, is mine. Education is the passport to the future. For tomorrow belongs to those who prepare for it today. Do your duty and a little more, and the future will take care of itself, says Andrew Carnegie. Cease to inquire what the future has in store and take as a gift whatever the day brings forth. Today is a canceled check. Yesterday is a canceled check. Today is cash on the line. Tomorrow is a promissory note. I love that one. Today is a canceled check. It's all over. You can't do much about that. Today is the cash. We live with cash. I can't live with a canceled check. And a promissory note is nice. It's a nice thing to think about for the future, but I don't have it today. It's a promissory. I promise you money in the future. That's what a promissory note is. So it's cash on the line today. Stop acting as if life is a rehearsal. Live this day as if it were your last. The past is over and gone. The future is not guaranteed, says Wayne Dyer. I've listened to a lot of his stuff. The past, the present, and the future are really one. They are today, says Harriet Beecher Stowe. Even though the future seems far away, it is actually beginning right now.